Our scripture this evening is Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. We're going to be talking about spiritual warfare, and we'll be looking then at those. But our text is Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, which sets what's actually going on spiritually and the kind of battle and the nature of our response to it. And then the rest of the chapter gives us the weapons, the tools to fight the spiritual warfare. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Bible is not only very clear, but it's very practical in the sense that it teaches us how to respond in this sinful world, and to the fact that Christians are particularly bound up in warfare, not always by their own choosing, but by the fact that there is a constant enemy who fights against us, even Satan himself. And so we thank you, O Lord, that you have given us the equipment to fight that battle and indeed to win that battle against Satan and against his followers. So we pray, O Heavenly Father, that you be with us as we seek to understand this word and to use it as part of our way of life in this spiritual warfare in which we must engage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about spiritual warfare, we may not think about it very often, but the fact is that a Christian is not at home in this world spiritually. According to the sixth petition and the catechism's answer is, that is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment while our deadly enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, assail us without ceasing, be pleased to preserve and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may make a firm stand against them and not be overcome in this spiritual warfare until complete victory is ours. And so as we look at these two verses, and we'll be looking also at some of the weapons that we have to fight the spiritual warfare, we need to recognize that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And that's our first point this evening. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. And we need to be very aware of the fact that it's in it. We're in it. We can't escape it. And we shouldn't be afraid of it. We should not indeed run away or try to hide from the fact that we are in this battle. Now, it's very interesting that in verse 12, Paul writes in Ephesians, that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. That sounds pretty dangerous, doesn't it? And it is. The devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But somebody else puts his two cents in on this, and that's God. And so in James chapter 4, verse 7, we read, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Oh, how about that? Why? Because God resists the proud and the devil is proud. And God honors the humble. And so when we humble ourselves before God and we recognize that God is involved in this battle, it changes the whole picture. In fact, this is a battle that we will win. And that's very important for us to know, because we are not here forever. We're here for a time. And while we are here, we carry on this battle, and we do it by calling upon God and recognizing that God is our strength. Now, the devil's business is lying, right from the beginning. And so Jesus says to the unbelieving Jews, this is very interesting, in John 8, he says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and a father of it. Isn't that interesting? How do you know the works of the devil? He lies all the time. That's his nature. Started in the Garden of Eden, of course, and continues today. And we need to recognize we live in a in a very interesting society. We have a lot of advertising, and most of it is based on deceit, telling you you need this, buy this or buy that, and your life is going to be better. Well, it probably won't. But even more than that, we'd ask ourselves spiritually, because they say, this will be better for you, and you deserve this. What do we actually deserve from God? Whatever he sends. And as sinners, we know we deserve punishment. We don't really deserve anything from God, and if we're going to try to get God into a position where he owes us something, we're going to be in a big hurt. Because God curses that. And yet there's a constant appeal to that also in so-called Christian churches. You can manipulate God into doing this or that. I'm kind of afraid of prayer chains. The idea is if we get enough people praying together, God is going to have to listen to us. Not necessarily so. Now, there is such a thing as praying together, communion prayer, community prayer, and that's very important. We must do that. But we have to be very careful in those prayers to pray, as James tells us, thy will be done. Don't ever think that you can change God's mind. That's not our business. It's not our job. Not our calling. Because that would assume that we know that God's mind needs to change. Not something any good Calvinist would agree with, of course. God, I like to say it about the Bible. You can trust the Bible because God got it right the first time. He didn't have to amend it. He didn't have to give us a second version. Because the Holy Spirit is God and he's perfect. And he doesn't make mistakes. And so God got it right the first time. And so we want to be very, very careful about this business. The devil comes with lies. And many of those lies are very attractive. If you do this or do that, life is going to be better for you. Well, not only is it not necessarily so, but then the Bible has some things it tells us that will make life better. He that will not work shall not eat. Yeah. Nobody owes you and me lunch. And you know, and I know how God works. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we don't expect it to fall from the ceiling. We expect God to bless our labor and use that to provide the things that are good for us. And Lemuel has a very good prayer. He says, don't make me too rich or I'll get proud, and don't make me too poor or I'll start to covet. Give me food, give me material things that fit me, that are convenient for me. That means that fit me. I want to be very careful about that attitude in prayer, that we pray to God that he'll give us what we need according to his will and according to his design. And so we want to be very, very careful, for example, to realize that whether it's advertising, whether it's this, that, or the other thing, you don't need it if God doesn't give it. And we want to be very careful about that. And so we fight spiritual enemies, and we find out we fight many of them. If we go to 2 Corinthians 11, we read, this is a dangerous business, and he says, no wonder, for Satan himself transfers himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. If we have a lot of enemies who are following Satan, it's dangerous. So we need to learn to fight spiritually. And that's what we find in the rest of the chapter. Here are the weapons of your warfare. But I want to point out, and I did already, I think, that weapons are offensive as well as defensive. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Notice we were taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer, to pray against the works of the devil. And notice here that we are to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that tries to criticize the knowledge of God or get in the way of the knowledge of God is wrong. It's a lie. There's only one source of truth, and that's God. That's why what we call the laws of nature don't change. If you really believe the universe comes by chance, you don't know if grass is going to be green or orange tomorrow. We don't live in a world of chance. We live in a world made by a God who is always true to what he does, as well as to what he says. And so we want to be very careful to recognize that our work is offensive. Pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then ending that verse is bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We want our thoughts to be obedient to Christ, but when we attack Satan's kingdom, we want the person who's the object of our teaching and of our arguments to also bring his thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, with the Holy Spirit, it's all right. You can handle that. Now, one thing I learned, probably still while I was in seminary, which is too long ago, but anyway, is you never try to back a guy into a corner and make him say uncle. Give him a chance to listen to what you have to say, and then be quiet about it. Next time you see him, he'll be arguing your side of the point sometimes. But if you try to back him a corner and get him to say, it's impossible for us to do that. Yes, I'm wrong and you're right. How many times have you ever said that in your life? Only to your wife. But I want you to understand that we are those who bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And when we do that, that's what we have in mind for the person we're talking to. It is not our business to want him to go to hell. He might be on the way there. He might deserve to go there as much as you and I do. But that's not our job. That's not our calling. Our calling is to win him over. And that's why the gospel of peace, which is mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 6, is one of our best offensive weapons. When we preach the gospel to someone and the Holy Spirit changes his heart, now he's not an enemy anymore, he's our friend. That's the best offensive weapon you can have. The gospel, the good news. And we need to be ready to share that with the unbeliever. And in that way, attack the kingdom of the devil. And as I quoted Jesus saying, I will build my kingdom, my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now we fight against spiritual powers of evil, the apostle writes. And again, we need to be very careful about them. Wherever there's power, there's the possibility of evil. That's why many of us are very strong on Christian schools and on homeschooling, if that's necessary, because that's the way we bear the power in our hands, which is the job of parents. Schools used to be run by parents, even public schools, but not anymore. We had a number of exchange students when we were in Vermilion, and the high school was fairly decent. It's pretty much a mess today, morally. That's a whole other issue. But the point is that when we went to the teachers and said, why do you use these rotten textbooks? And they said, because the State Department of Education requires us to do that. Ouch. I said, have you ever thought of not listening to the state? Oh, no, we can't do that. And we have to say we can't listen to that kind of stuff. We cannot obey that kind of stuff. And so many governments today oppress their citizens wickedly, as did Hitler and Stalin. And this is a condemnation, John says, that light was coming to the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Evil hides in the darkness. Crime is a nighttime operation. Over-regulative governments are the style of our day. Whether it's the swamp in Washington, the education department in our state capitals, or the regulators who cast the United States Constitution and United States history aside in favor of fighting the faith of our families. We can't allow that. We have to fight that. And I'll never forget our last exchange student, a bright girl from Germany. And she's just becoming a lawyer in Germany right now. I got an email from her the other day. And she was there in, I can't even remember, quite a while ago. But she's studying for an American history test. And as I walked into the kitchen, she pounded the table. She said, these are the most unimportant facts in the world. And I said, Francie, you're right. They were not talking about true facts. They were making them up as they went along. It mattered. It mattered very much what color the person was or what his background was, who did thus or so. And she's right. Those were the most unimportant facts in the world. And that was what is being required of our students who go to high school. That was in South Dakota, good old conservative South Dakota. One man conservative, huh? And so we want to be very careful that regulative governments are the style of our day. And we really are in a battle there because there's an awful lot of bad regulation in the United States. And we see this as we see war among the federal government and the state governments and all those kinds of things going on. Finally, the Apostle Paul says, we fight wickedness in high places. The twisted church of today teaches man's word instead of God's word. It's very simple to do. You know, 1 Corinthians or Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. It couldn't be God writing it, could it? If Paul wrote it. And so they emphasize the human side of the Bible and forget the doctrine of inspiration, that the Holy Spirit inspired every word of the Bible. And Jesus said, not one jot or tittle. That's the smallest. The jot is a yod. It's the Y of the Hebrew language. And it's like our apostrophe, just a little mark like that. And a tittle is two dots. That's the end of the sentence. And Jesus said, not one jot or tittle of the law will disappear or be unfulfilled until all is fulfilled. So we have a book, we have a Bible that is absolutely trustworthy. And if we add or subtract to it, we are going to hurt it. And yet the liberal church says you can't have it that way. Yes, we do have it that way. Because God and man operate in the same thing. What does Paul say about our salvation? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you to will and to do of your good pleasure. Just as I said about the bread falling out of the ceiling, no, we work and expect God to bless our work. And so it is with us too. And so I want to be very clear about that. Now, it's really amazing. The Pope tells us that Judas Iscariot is probably in heaven. Well, this is a very special Pope. I think he's the worst one in about 200 years. it's hilarious in a way, and yet it's horribly sad. And there are Catholic churches all over the world that are denying and rebelling against this Pope, and I think they ought to. And yet, well, I don't want to talk too much about the papacy, but the papacy is a dictatorship. And the best Pope in my lifetime, John Paul II, fought against the slavery of Poland to the Russians. And yet he slipped his hands into the gloves of the papacy, which is an absolute dictatorship. Very, very interesting. And so we want to be very careful to recognize what we're dealing with there, and we have to recognize, by the way, the father of the Reformed churches was a fellow by the name of Ulrich Zwingli in Switzerland. He started preaching the gospel a little before Luther, but he didn't get a lot of publicity because he knew by the time he graduated with his master's degree in theology from the university in Basel, Switzerland, that we are saved by the work of Christ. He did not have the battle that Luther had with his own sinfulness and his own faith. He knew already when he started preaching. And he ended up in Zurich, the capital of that part of Switzerland, preaching in the great church. And by that time, he had preached against praying to statues in the previous church. And when he got in the pulpit, he had with him the gospel according to Matthew in Greek. And he memorized great parts of the Bible. He memorized the four gospels. He memorized most of the Psalms in their original language. And he wrote a book called The True and False Religion. And it was about the Roman Catholic Church and the Reformed Church. And most of what you and I believe came from Ulrich Zwingli. He wrote a systematic theology before anybody else did in, got to get this right, 15, 24, and 25. He spent every night writing this book. It's 300 pages. It's on the internet now, which is interesting. It didn't used to be. It's on the internet now. And he has a 300-page book about the true and false religion. And he covers everything from religion itself to statues and images. He does the whole thing from beginning to end. And it's very interesting. It's been my reading recently. I just found out that it was available, and I bought it off, I think I bought it from eBay, but I'm not sure. But anyway, it's also available on Amazon. But it's an extremely good book, and he was radical enough to preach straight from the text of the Bible in the original language, and it's not surprising. He started in 1519, January 1st, in Zurich, in the big church, the great church, which holds about probably 1,000 people or 800 people. And by the time he was through the Gospel of Matthew, about half the town were Christians. Were believers. And he was very, very clear about the fact that God is the one against whom we have sinned. And the Heidelberg Catechism follows Zwingli pretty carefully. And that Jesus is God's plan for our salvation. And it's a fascinating book. And of course, I suppose an old preacher like me would love reading it, and I do. But it's a fascinating book, and it has an awful lot of good stuff in it. And we need to learn how to use the spiritual weapons that God has given us. We have a great source of bad ideas in our country today. They're called politicians. They're politicians who say we ought to cozy up to the Chinese dictator. And you don't cozy up to a bear because they'll kill you. But it's interesting that we have politicians who want us to do that. We have politicians who want to get rid of the church. To me, that's a bad idea. We have politicians who want to tell us what to believe. And Dictator Xi in China said to a whole province of China, you have to quit believing in Jesus and believe in me. I'm your savior. Well, if you're going to buy that, you'll buy anything. Our weapons are truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the best weapon is the Word of God. It's the Bible. The question is it your Bible and my Bible? Do we read and do we try to understand the Bible constantly? Being lazy, I keep up my Greek and Hebrew by reading the Bible in Greek and Hebrew at our devotions. I usually cite, translate a few verses and then have my wife take over and I follow the rest of the chapter. Otherwise, it gets pretty slow. But the point is that the Bible is the food of our souls. The Word of God is the food of our souls. It is a spiritual food unto everlasting life. And we want to be very careful to make the Bible our Bible, my Bible, a Bible with which I am so familiar that I memorize parts of it, that I have indeed a great deal of respect for everything it says, and that I'm not afraid of it. People say, well, you can't understand the Bible. Well, I suppose Polly and I have gone through the Bible, I suppose at least once a year. Now we're married since 1962, a few times, and we always learn something new. We always learn something new, something that we hadn't noticed, something that grabs us and says, hey, look at this. And I think we need to use the Bible that way, as the food for our souls, as well as the weapon of the Holy Spirit, and use it for God's glory. Because God gave it to us for that purpose. God gave it to us for that purpose. And so we want to be radically biblical in the sense that whatever the Bible says is true, and we will stick to that, not add to it or subtract from it, and find ourselves as God's servants because we know His Word as His Word to us. That's very, very important. It is His Word to us. And as such, then, is the main weapon we use to fight against the wickedness of the devil and against the evil powers that are in this world, knowing that there's one thing we can really trust, and that's the Word of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank you for the privilege of being together as a congregation, particularly to meditate upon the Word of God. And we thank you for Ephesians 6, which calls us not to be afraid in the spiritual warfare, but to stand against the wiles of the devil, because we know that you are involved in and you are interested in that spiritual warfare. And so empower us, O God, by your Spirit, through the Word of God. Empower us to see the truth of what is around us, whether it's good or evil. And empower us then to serve you with courage, with strength, and with humility as the people of the Bible. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.